Corinthians and chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which laboured with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other of my fellow labourers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. May the Lord add his blessing again to that reading from his word. We come to the verses in Philippians chapter 4 which encourage healthy thinking. Think healthy is our subject this morning. Verses 8 and 9 of Philippians chapter 4. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. The Apostle Paul has come to this closing part of a very beautiful epistle. And it's to his friends in Philippi. But, of course, they're more than friends. The Christians he's addressing are, he mentions here, his brethren. All part of Paul's family as believers in the same Saviour. And they're dearly beloved by Paul. Those who were with him in his suffering and now suffered as he did for Christ, are dearly beloved by the Apostle Paul. They were also his joy and crown. These were Christians he had preached to and had seen turn from darkness to light. And if Paul was to have any crown, well, he would have a crown, but part of that crown and the value of that crown would be that there are those who were won for the Saviour through his preaching, which God called him to exercise. They were his joy and his crown. And he would never lay claim, of course, to their souls, but they were saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. But he greatly valued and loved and prayed for the believing men and women of Philippi, And he'd been very emphatic. Even in this fourth chapter, we noticed last week, he urged them to stand fast. He besought Euodias and Syntyche to be of the same mind. And he'd entreated Syzygius to help them in this. Well, then he exhorted the believers to rejoice. Now, you notice that the apostle, of course, had apostolic authority. And there are times when he commanded certain things on behalf of the Lord. But he doesn't command here. None of these verbs involve commanding. He didn't need to. He assured them that all that the Lord saw of them, he heard their prayers, meant that he would grant them the peace which passes understanding in their hearts and in their lives. And in a sense, it's a call to us to look at the peace which we enjoy. Do we understand it? Well, if we do, it's not really the peace that passeth understanding. No, we should know and seek for ourselves that peace that we can't explain. It's just a knowledge, a certainty, a peace with God, the peace of God in our hearts. So that's the peace which passes understanding, which they knew and which Paul assured them of would be in their hearts and in their lives. But then he comes to verses 8 and 9, and he calls upon the church, corporately but more individually, individual Christians here, to fill their minds with worthy things. The word that comes to mind is the word meditate. It occurs two or three times in that reading from Psalm 119, just in the first 25 or so verses. The word meditate. He urges on them to meditate things which are worthy of a Christian, as opposed to those things which a man or a woman of the world would think about and spend all their time thinking about. And I think you'll find, as you consider this, it's a most refreshing contrast with the sort of matters that the world expects us to fill our minds with. Things which we're odd, we're strange, we're out of sync. We're like Christian and faithful passing through Vanity Fair. Why don't they buy of our wares, said the storeholders in Vanity Fair. That's what it's like if the world looks at us and we don't fill our minds with the things that they fill their minds with. Why don't you get excited about this when everybody else does? So what are the subjects then of meditation that we find here in verses 8 and 9? Well, he begins with the word finally. This word finally has been the subject of a little mockery over the years amongst, well, very frivolous-minded Christians, really, because Paul has already said finally in verse 1 of the third chapter. And so does he not know when to stop, is the sort of objection that some came. And I remember people saying years ago, well, some preachers go on and on and on, they don't know when to stop. Paul was obviously like that. Well, what an unworthy thing to say. In Philippians, it actually means, in fact, most of the places, it means for the rest, for the rest. In other words, it's a transitional word, meaning, and now, as a result, the next thing we're going to say is this. It doesn't actually mean final, full, and there's nothing more to say. It means he's moving on to a different subject. And here in chapter 4, he says, finally, or for the rest, literally, because he's finished his urging, his exhorting, his beseeching and entreating. He's given that precious assurance. Now, he's saying, and for the rest, what remains to be exhorted of you is this. Brethren, whatsoever things are true. And it's more than good advice, it is spiritual counsel. And these things that he mentions here are so very, very relevant to you and to me as we go about Monday to Saturday, and for many of us part of Sunday. It's something that we really need to concentrate on. Whatsoever things, he says, are true. Paul is very conscious, and I suggest that many preachers and teachers are also conscious that that period, Monday to Saturday, it's a six-day period which subjects those same Christians that sat before you on Sunday, who took into their minds and consequently their hearts good, wholesome truths, they're being subjected to the lies and the propaganda and the corrupt thinking of this world. So he's exhorting his readers and his hearers to meditate. The word meditate took on an altogether new meaning, and a false one, when the Eastern religions began suggesting meditation. Because in actual fact, it was given the meaning which is entirely the opposite to what it's meant to mean, what the Bible teaches. To meditate in the false religions, the Eastern religions, is to empty your mind and just go neutral, really, and let your mind float and be filled with anything that floats into it. And if clouds float into it, and if the sunshine, and if the trees and the birds singing and everything floats into your mind, that's meditating. But it's not. That's not meditating. Meditating is taking things that you hear and read and considering them. Consider them. Put them into practice in your mind. Start to evaluate them. And that's what we're to do. That's meditation. And he doesn't mention that word here, but when he says, whatsoever things, think on these things, well, quite obviously that's what he means. Meditate on these things. Don't just let them float in and out. Stop these things before they go and think on them, but let them be good things. Whatsoever things are true. And Paul is aware that so much of what we hear and see and which is foisted upon us day by day is just not true. In fact, it's deceitful. And there is one very, very basic truth. That is that we need God in order to live in our lives. And the lie that the world foists upon us every day is, you don't need God. You don't need him. He's no value to you. You're better off thinking on your own, living on your own, deciding on your own, and acting on your own, and taking into account the wisdom of this world. That's the philosophy of this world. And that's the lie. It's the great lie that you don't need God. Thinking is good. You know, from the very earliest age today, we're pressed to take in facts without any real meditation. The whole of our modern society seems to be based on the idea that you don't need to think about things, just switch on and it'll come in and it'll be there in your mind. And it's a fact that we do take into our minds many things that we see on television and that are portrayed before us visually. And they'll tell us that visual things are much more likely to be heard and seen and understood than heard things. It's why in the very churches, or so-called churches, acting and drama took such a place years ago. And instead of a sermon, you'd have somebody acting out something. Well, you'd remember it because it was ridiculous. And you'd laugh at it later, but it wouldn't actually do you an awful lot of good to see a nativity play with the odd sheep or donkey walking across the stage. Yet people actually did this. And I know people that have done this and come and reported it on the Monday and said what a disaster it was when they tried to show a nativity play with a donkey in it. Where does it mention, by the way, a donkey in the nativity story in the Bible? So that's the idea, that visual concepts are much more lasting than what you hear. But it's not true. You know, my conviction for most of my Christian life is that books are better for our children than films. That books are very good for our children. People are saying that now. They're saying we want to get books into children's lives. It's too late. Too late. You've already told them and you've given them screens that they can watch 23¾ hours a day if they want, and can take stuff into their minds without thinking about it. You see, it's just not the case. People will say, books better for our children than films. No, that's not true. So one who you've tried to convince will, they'll say you remember so much more of what you see than what you read or hear. But what about painting the pictures of truth in a child's mind? Or an adult's mind, for that matter? When you read a book, I'm straying slightly from the subject, if you read a novel, for example, what happens? Will you see a scene in your mind? And you work at forming that picture, and it lasts. Perhaps you look back to children's books you read when you were age 9 to 13, and you read these books, and as you read them, you were absorbed by them. Well, as you look back, you've got pictures in your mind of what the children looked like and what the people looked like and what the scene was and the hillside. But you don't get that from watching a film. Something comes on, then it's gone. You haven't processed it. You haven't thought about it. With a book, why, you do start to form pictures in your mind. Books are so much better than films. Here, we're not actually comparing books and films, but for you, what is Monday like? I wonder if you switch on the television on a Monday morning and you get ready for the day with Good Morning Britain or one of the other so-called personalities interviewing worldly experts on matters of finance or fashion or pastimes, feeding your mind. Well, I'm sure you don't, but positively, how valuable it is to think on the more wholesome things. To switch on, not the television, but your mind as you read and take in wholesome things, good things. And he gives us a list here in Philippians 4 of those wholesome things. The big lie is you don't need God. Life is all about food and money and political matters. That's what life is about. Think about those things. Let somebody feed you with the facts, or the so-called facts, on finance and who's cheating who and how you should respond to various things on the internet and so forth. No, Paul exhorts us to fill our minds with whatsoever things are true. True is an adjective, but it's also an absolute. That is to say, true means unmixed with error and false human thinking. Why fill your head with news items and the views and opinions which are totally contrary to everything you believe as a Christian? Have you noticed the way even those that read the news never read the news? They tell you what they think the news means, and they try to form opinions in your mind. They're brainwashing you. And how contrary to that, we are told to consider, to think again. Think on these things, things that are true. And then whatsoever things are honest. The actual word Paul uses here when he says whatsoever things are honest means dignified, as opposed to showy or pretentious or frivolous. They're honest. They're not attached with frills. Think about things which are honest. You won't get that from daytime television. Whatsoever things are just. Well, that's so basic to what it means to be a Christian, because our whole Christian life is based on what is just. God has shown his righteousness, his justice, in our salvation, in taking his Son and declaring him guilty so that we might be declared innocent. That's just. There's no justice in overlooking the faults of our children. There's no justice in just pretending that things are okay when they're not. Justice is where true justice, that which is deserved, is actually meted out. And that's what God did in the Lord Jesus Christ. Meditate on that. Think about the pure justice of God and how you deserved everything that Christ went through. Think about how he proceeded to the cross and how he told his disciples that's where he was going. He was going to receive the just deserts for their sins. And how he went and how he was mocked and arrested and taken and vilified and scourged. And all of that was part of him bearing shame and scoffing rude. In my place, condemned he stood. And he went to the cross, and there he hung between heaven and earth, suffering the justice. Pure, there's nothing unjust about the cross, except that those that inflicted it, it's the place of pure justice, because their sin was completely dealt with. The Lord Jesus justly took our sins, but they were our sins, not his, and he bore them on the tree. So whatsoever things are just, we should always think righteous thoughts. God's righteousness is displayed in the atonement. Our forgiveness is based on the righteous justice of God in punishing Christ in our place. And as we sit and we think and we read and we whatever we do to fill our minds with good things, think about things that are just. Do you want justice? Whatsoever things are pure. Oh, this is a big one. Because every day, your mind and my mind, they're bombarded with impure thoughts. And they get us both ways, these impure thoughts. Because all around us, everything is so impure. It's so defiled and so filthy. It's not just the films and the literature, but even the way people talk, the way people speak, the way those that address you with all seriousness, there's impurity of thought. The way that today things which were once decreed to be wrong are now decreed to be quite right and quite acceptable. And you know the sort of things I mean. Impure thoughts, and they're bombarding us. You've got to start thinking this way. You've got to start thinking this way. You've got to stop thinking that way. You've got to think, whatsoever things are pure, think about that which is God's way, that which is pure. The sins and the lusts of our youth are a current problem. They lurk in the background. Oh, we need to meditate on pure things. And if we're not young, why, those things are still there in our background. We still long for the things that once we perhaps had a chance of attaining in impurity and sin. Where can you go? What television programs can you watch today or tomorrow or this week where impure thoughts are not foisted upon you? And that's just from the outside. Because the Lord Jesus said, out of the heart of a man come impure thoughts and lusts. And all the sins that he lists. So we get enough from the outside, but oh, it corresponds with what's in us. And in our hearts, there is a whole world of evil waiting to get out. And it's only the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ which has tamed those things and given us a new man, a new woman, a new person within that battles against the old. Out of the heart of a man come evil thoughts. And yet the Lord Jesus said, Satan is coming, he hath nothing in me. What did he mean by that? He meant there's no impurity, there's no evil in his heart. Satan could find nothing to correspond with his temptations when he came to the Lord Jesus Christ. And here you are, and you're a Christian. And here you are on Sunday, and you'll be here again tonight, and you'll be listening to the gospel, and you'll be longing for those who are unsaved to be saved, and then you'll wake up tomorrow morning and it'll all start again. Whatsoever things are impure, whatsoever things are really perverted and disgusting, they will be foisted upon you. How will you cope? Well, Paul's answer is, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are pure, think on these things. Whatsoever things are lovely. This word is a word which is only used here and nowhere else in the New Testament. It means pleasing or amiable, but it's active. It suggests things which breathe love and provoke genuine love. Not just, oh, that's lovely, isn't it? And then you forget about it. No, lovely in the Bible, and here's the only place it's used, it means breathing love and provoking genuine love. Think on these things. Think on things that provoke genuine, selfless, godly love. In a minute we're going to discuss where you find that. The opposite is watching soap operas. I haven't seen a soap opera for years, or watched one, but I know with confidence they won't have got any better, because man hasn't got any better. But your mind is affected by jealousy, people shouting at each other, hatred and one-upmanship. And I guarantee that's still the case today. Whatsoever things are lovely, it's not the soap operas, is it? That which promotes and provokes genuine love. Whatsoever things are of good report. Things of good report has behind it things which make a good impression. Things you would value if you saw them in other Christians. Seek to meditate on those things. Paul is aware that the most certain way of having unworthy thoughts and proceeding on a downward path is to think carnally. The way the world thinks. If you start to think the way the world thinks, so that's the way down. But he exhorts all believers to fill their minds, to meditate actively, literally. Think about things we know God approves. And he continues, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise. Virtue means what it says, but it's a very strong word. It's a powerful word. Any power to live a godly life. If there be any praise, we're to think on these things. That is, anything that's a matter of moral excellence and a proper object for praise. Whatever deserves your approval and praise, think on these things. It's an active thing. It's so possible to go through the week and not to really positively think about anything. You can't. You've got no time. You've got so much to do. You've got valid things and valuable things, things which you have to do. But, oh, stop and think and positively get into your mind. And that leads to the source for meditation. Where do you find these things? In Colossians 3, a very similar passage, he urges the believers he's addressing, if you then be risen with Christ, if you're a Christian then, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. And he says, set your affection on. And that's the same as what he says here, basically. Think on these things. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, you will appear with him in glory. But in practical terms, how do you do it? We are aware that the apostle tells us and exhorts us, and everything he tells us is good and necessary if we're to be godly and faithful to the Saviour. So where do I go? Where do I go tomorrow to find whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, and whatsoever things are of God report? Six things that I'm to look for. Where am I most unlikely to fill my mind with whatsoever things are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, of good report? Well, the same place I'm not going to find things of virtue and praiseworthy things. Anywhere that the world and the things in the world are foisting their energy and their influence on me. The more time I spend listening to the wisdom of this world, the value of the social magazines which you read or have on television, daytime television, the less I'll be thinking on these things, which Paul is urging us to fill our minds with here. On the contrary, it's not difficult to locate the best scenes to place ourselves in. Because take away those things, and what have you got left? Just eliminate the world and its publications and the message it's selling. What do you have left? Well, you've got your Bible. Read your Bible. Oh, it's so easy for you to say that, Keith. Read your Bible. But you know, when I read it, I read a passage and I get to the end of it and I'm not sure what I've been reading. My mind has been elsewhere and I haven't really taken it in. Well, meditate. You know, just reading the scriptures is therapeutic. The Lord does give strength and help purely through you reading it. Somebody said years ago, that you probably can't remember what you had for dinner yesterday, but it did you good. Well, that's the same with the Word of God. If you read the Word of God, it will do you good, even if you can't remember it. But after you've read the passage, you set yourself for the day. Very practical help here. Just go back to the Gospels. Read again and again the life of Jesus Christ. You can't read the life of Jesus Christ without reading of things which are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, of good report, virtue and praise. You can't read the life of Jesus and find anything other than that. Where in the words and the teaching and the example and actions of the Lord will you find envy and scorn and unkind words? Where will his life encourage you to bad feeling and revengeful thoughts? Read the life of Jesus. Read God's word. Listen to sermons, if you have the opportunity, by sound preachers. If you can't listen to a whole sermon of Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones in one go, we'll listen to half of it and listen to the other half tomorrow. But listen to good sermons, because these things are definitely, without question, true, honest, just, pure, lovely, of good report, full of virtue, and worthy of praise. That's how you fill your mind with good things. And then good Christian books. Oh, there are so many good Christian books, biographies of the saints, and I mean real saints, men of faith and courage and devotion to Christ. Read them. If you can't read a whole biography of a whole saint, just read a small portion. Just read something, and it certainly won't be full of envy and discouragement and revenge. It'll be full of good, true things. And then, do you have opportunity for good conversations? The phone is very useful. If you call a faithful, like-minded Christian just for a little chat and talk together about the things that matter, about spiritual progress, about how to help other believers face their problems, while you're filling your mind, you're meditating on things that are good, things that are true, honest, stop and think. Remember, recall what you know of godliness and the delights of heaven. Think of heaven. Think of the day when it will be so natural to praise God, you won't struggle to praise him. Think again of the Saviour. Turn back to him and value his love for you. Well, in closing, Paul sets us an example. He says, those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. We've got a supreme example to follow in the Lord Jesus Christ, but God has also provided us with a remarkable human example of how ordinary sinful people saved by grace can actually put it into practice. And in the Apostle Paul, we have several instances where he says, be followers of me. And we might think, well, that sounds arrogant, self-glorifying, but no, this is an apostle and it's the word of God. The Lord has given him to be an example of how it actually works. That's why he even says, be followers of me. We're to emulate what he taught the churches, and by virtue of these epistles having been written for us, we have the same example. What we learn from Paul, what we received, that's what these people received from him, and the way he lived. There's a certain way of ensuring that the God of peace be with us. And as an example, he goes on to say, those things which you've learned and received and heard of me. And then he goes on to speak about how I rejoiced in the Lord that at last your care of me has flourished again. And you might think, oh, he's accusing them of not caring about him, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. They didn't have opportunity to send any money or gifts to help him. And he says, I rejoice that now you found that opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, I've learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Well, they knew that was true. And if they wanted an example of how you actually live this life that Christ has called us to, they could look at the Apostle Paul. And he was given to them as a human example, a self-effacing, humble example of how it works in a Christian's life. I know both how to be abased, I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I'm instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And he says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Well, there is an example of a man who could live this life, and we can look and say, well, we follow the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our supreme example. But doesn't it help to see it, how it works in a Christian's life? Here is a man, you can say, well, he wasn't greedy. He didn't have any aspirations for self-glory. He knew how to be abased and he knew how to abound. Well, next week we can go on and perhaps conclude our studies in Philippians. But for this week, oh, let's try to do this. Let's, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, just, pure, lovely, of good report, think on these things. Let's turn to our close.